Today's reading is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
I'm going to sit down because I've got a bad back. I don't know why, but anyway, I'm getting old, that's why. So we're going to bring our new series on Philippians. It's a quite an interesting book. It's one of my favourite letters of Paul, the apostle, that is, not mine. And yes, it's let joy be unconfined. That's a line from Lord Byron just before a battle. Let joy be unconfined. That's a really weird thing to say, but Philippians is a letter of joy. Now, of course, Philippians was written to the church at Philippi by Paul and Paul and Timothy. And he planted that church, and we get the planting of that church in Acts 16. They had been to Lystra, and then they went to Philippi. And Philippi is named actually after Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedonia was Greece at that time. And Philip of Macedon was Alexander the Great's dad. And he actually established it as a sort of retirement village for Roman soldiers. And so that's the city of Philippi. And in Acts 16, we have Paul and Timothy going across to plant the church there. And we know that it was a quite an impressive city, actually. It was called the New Rome at one time because it was so beautiful. And so they go there. We know there was a small Jewish population. There wasn't sufficient numbers of Jewish men. You had to have 12 Jewish men to have a synagogue. And so when Paul goes to Philippi, well, when Paul used to go to a place, he used to go to the synagogue. First of all, he didn't do that. He went to a place of prayer beside a river, probably because there was no synagogue there. That's why we know there was a small Jewish community. And he meets Lydia, and he delivers a slave girl from an unclean spirit. And when the slave owners complain about it, they throw him into prison. You remember the story? Do you remember this story? And they're singing hymns at midnight, which really must have annoyed the other prisoners. And there's a huge earthquake. All the doors open. The jailer's just about to kill himself, and he says, "What have I got to do to be saved?" And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, Paul says in Acts 16:30. And when he reveals that he's a Roman citizen, they kick him out of Philippi because they were terrified of what Paul would do as a Roman citizen if he had gone had been beaten up on a trumped up charge. So Paul kept a real good relationship. Sorry, I've gone. There you go. I'm not very good at this. a really good relationship with the churches in this area. And the letter to the Philippians is a very, very vigorous letter. And it's got a sort of vigorous Christian living. In chapter 2, you've got the self-humbling, being like Christ. You've got pressing towards the goal in chapter 3. Don't be anxious about anything, says Paul in chapter 4. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's not really a very theological letter, but it's encouraging them to live the Christian life with joy. And joy, or rejoice, appears 16 times in a 4-chapter letter. Now, you've got something to say, the old Apostle Paul. He's probably in prison. He's probably under house arrest in Rome. But he still says to them, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I said again, rejoice. It's such a joyful letter. It's such a letter of vigorous Christian living. And you know that Paul, when he writes to a place, he normally's got a reason for writing. Of course, to the Corinthians, that's because they were getting drunk at the communion service and they had people intermarrying with people they shouldn't be. To the Galatians, he's telling them that they're bewitched because they started off with faith and now they wanted to be good goody-two-shoes and continue in works. To the Ephesians, he's outlining his whole theology. The Thessalonians have got it all messed up about the end times. But Philippians, it's such a varied letter. He seems to jump from subject to subject. It sounds like a very, very personal letter that he's writing just because he wants to write to them, because he loves them, and he wants them to rejoice with him even though he is suffering. Rejoice with me. I may change, but that doesn't matter. Rejoice. And he prays for them. Now, I don't know if you pray for other members of Bourne Baptist Church. I do. But we tend to have a sort of bless them general, bless them, Lord. Bless them all, bless them all. I heard a story. You know, in Brethren churches, they don't have a sort of leader. Somebody will start up a song. And there was a couple of stories that a friend of mine in Argentina told me. He goes, somebody started, bless them all, the long, the short, and the tall. And another one was, he'll be coming in the clouds when he comes. And they weren't quite sure what to do when they got to the bit saying, I, ippy, ippy, I. But the point is, Paul goes much deeper into praying for these Philippian friends. He calls himself and Timothy servants, literally slaves of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the Messiah Jesus. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus the Messiah. Christ is not his surname, it's his title. And Paul mixes all these up when he wants to emphasize Christ's title or Christ's name. And he's writing to the holy people, the saints. And the people who are different, really, is what he's saying. I'm going to give up using these things, you know, because I'm no good at it. And he's giving thanks. In verses 3-8, Paul gives thanks that they have been with Paul. They have participated. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Participation is another word you could use. The Greek word is koinonia or koinonia. We don't know how really to say it, to be honest. But you've been with me from the beginning, participation. And koinonia come from the word koine, which means common. It means everything in common. So the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, which is common Greek. It wasn't the Greek of the theatre or posh stuff. It was the Greek of the marketplace. And so koinonia is your commonness with me. You've participated in the gospel. So you've been with me from the beginning. And Paul says, I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will take it to its conclusion. confident that God, who works in them, will bring them to perfection. So you started with me, you've been with me from the beginning, and God's going to be with you until the end. He's convinced about that. And he's convinced because he prays for them. And he's praying in that sense that God will continue to work in their lives. And do you remember who those people were? You've got the pastor, the church secretary, and the treasurer. You've got Lydia, the slave girl, and the Philippian jailer. This little persecuted, shaking church, Paul is confident that God will be with them. And he says, I'm right to do that because I have you in my heart. And I've said many times, heart is the center of your being. It's not your emotions as such, but I keep you at the center of who I am. Now, the Apostle Paul had loads of worries. He didn't know whether he was going to be let go or executed or shoved into a prison. He didn't know that. But he was confident that God would complete the work in them because he had them at his very central being. You can hear his earnestness, can't you, in verse 8. How I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. And once again, affection, it means at the center of my being. I remember Ian laughing at this, that he's saying, I love you with all my bowels. My very most inner being is stirred up when I think about you. You know what it's like when you fall in love and you kind of got that kind of, you just feel all messed up inside. And that's what Paul is saying. It almost hurts him. He loves them so much. And Paul should not be an exception in this. We, as members of this church, of this body, of this congregation, ought to have each other in our hearts. When we think about other members of this church, it should almost hurt with the amount of love that we have for one another. And it's almost countercultural, isn't it? Because basically, what people are trying to do is find happiness for themselves rather than for others. No, we are looking to the good of each other, that love, that burning heart love that we should have for one another. It should almost hurt us. And this, of course, leads Paul to pray in verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer. He said, I do pray for you. Every time I think of you, I pray for you. But this is what I pray for you. Verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Now, he's used one word for the affection, which is the sort of bowels moving thing, you know. That sounded really bad, sorry. But here he uses that special God love, that agape, that love that does not depend upon how you make me feel. It doesn't depend upon our relationship. It depends purely on God's character. Now, if we can get our heads around God's character, we might as well just go to heaven, because we never will do. And please do come along tonight, because I just love teaching on the Trinity, because it means something. And we're going to really look at what it actually means for our Christian lives, not just some sort of theoretical 1 in 3, 3 in 1 and all that, but what does it mean for us as human beings? And what does it mean for our congregation? What does it mean for our society even? So we're going to be looking at that. And all of it is based in God's love, God's agape. And notice that in verse 9, it's not just some sort of vague feeling that Paul has. He's not praying just for a vague feeling. He's praying for knowledge may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge of God and knowledge of each other. And discernment, insight. You know, you can have loads of knowledge and it can mean nothing. Discernment and insight and wisdom are much more important than just knowing stuff. People will say to me, Paul, you've got so much knowledge, but that's okay. I read a lot. But you can look it up. Just Google it. You can find out knowledge, but depth of knowledge and discernment. That's what Paul is praying for the Philippians, that they will have something that is truly meaningful in their lives, the knowledge of God. And it's not only so they can be clever. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, that you will know what is best and that you will be pure and blameless. To know what is best. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, right at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he said, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But I will show you the better way. And 1 Corinthians 13 is this hymn to love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is giving, etc. And that is what is best. To have knowledge and discernment of love. And that love is not grabbing, it is giving. And Paul will later on expand on this in chapter 2 when he talks about the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Because it was almost not, God didn't have to send Jesus. God didn't have to die on the cross for us. But he did because of his profound love for us. I used to challenge my students when I taught at All Nations. I said, what can God not do? And you say, oh, God can do anything. God's all powerful. I say, no, God cannot not love. God cannot not love. It's not possible for God not to love because it's part of his character. This, in this is love. Not that we love God, but he first loved us, says 1 John. And gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Wow. That love that the Philippians, Paul is praying that they may, their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight of that love, that they may be discerning the best way and be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless are not exactly values of today, are they? Purity. It's just like everybody takes the mick out of the idea of being pure. But if there were a few more pure people in the world, in our society, it might be a better place. We wouldn't have people spitting at each other in supermarkets and stuff like that and all that sort of unpleasantness, or fighting over over petrol. We're pure and blameless. And Paul goes back to this idea that God will, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And that completing is what he says at the day of Christ. You just notice in verses 10 and 11, he says, on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He changes it again. Jesus, that person who lived and walked on this earth, that we will be able to discern what is pure. We can discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is only through Christ Jesus that we can have this. And the word righteousness here, it's a bit tricksy because the translator, there's one word in Greek for righteousness and justice. And we tend to use righteousness because it seems a little less political. But it is being political here because he's saying Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Both things which Augustus Caesar had claimed for himself. I don't know if you remember, there was a declaration made in 1932 by the Confessing Church in Germany. And they say, we have one leader who is Jesus Christ. And you know what the word leader in German is? Führer. That was a bit dangerous thing to say, wasn't it? We have one Führer, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Filled with righteousness and justice. And that really should be our prayer again for one another. Because we have this deep love for one another. That we want the best for each other. And that best is in God, who is that God of love. That we can be pure and demonstrate to the world what it is to be just and righteousness. but it is only through Jesus Christ. It is not what is good in me. It is not me pulling myself up by my shoelaces. It is done only through Jesus Christ, who has broken the power of sin over us. Not only do we have our sins forgiven, so we won't suffer that punishment that sin deserves, but we are also freed from its power. We no longer need to sin. We choose to. And it is through Jesus Christ that we can know that power over sin. And the final words, of course, to the praise of his glory. To the glory and praise of God. And I read just last week, I was reading for tonight and reading a Swiss theologian called Karl Barth, who said, in essence, the glory of God is his self-giving love in Jesus Christ. That is the glory of God. We imagine the glory of God as shining lights and an old man sitting on a throne in a throne room. No, the glory of God is seen in the broken body of Christ on the cross. So how do we pray for one another? Do we pray, bless them all, the long, the short, and the tall? Or do we pray because we have such a deep love for one another that our love may abound more and more in full knowledge and depth of insight based upon God's love and that love that produces love for each other, so that we will be able to discern what is best in Christ's love, so that we can demonstrate to the world what it is to be a congregation of love. And we picked Philippians for that simple word joy, for these few weeks that we're going to look at Philippians, because of joy. This is Mental Health Day, so many people are miserable and really sad at the moment. But we have the confidence to pray for one another that God will continue to work in our lives, that we may develop that love for one another and love for him and love to a broken and hurting world. So during this time, just continue to think about what it means to be a community of love and joy together. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to come to show us what it is to be a true human being, to demonstrate what it is to love others and give himself for us. Help us, Lord, to pray for one another, to pray that our love will increase more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we will be able to discern what is best, to be pure and blameless, to have that righteousness and justice at the center of our lives, that we can demonstrate to the world what it is to be a community of love and joy. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.